Well, it's great to be with you guys today. Are you glad to be in church? Good morning, and again, welcome to Life Point Church. If you're a guest today, we want to extend a special welcome to you. We're glad you're here. We pray for our guests all the time that you would have a great experience, not only with the folks here, but a great encounter with the Lord as well. And I believe today is going to be a day that you are just blessed. It's going to bless your face off. You'll walk out of here, no face on your head anymore. It's gone, just blessed, gone. Again, if you're a guest, welcome. Make sure to connect with us on our website, lifepointclarksville.com. Hey, as we do every week, we want to welcome our online crowd. We've got folks who are listening in overseas, whether they're deployed or they've PCS'd other places in the world, and who get to listen in when they're sick at home. I actually got to watch a sermon while I was in Germany from here, and I'm just so excited about our video crowd and our online audience. So let's everybody just say good morning. God bless you guys, and thank you so much for joining us online. Well, it is my incredible pleasure to introduce our speaker today. He's been a friend to me for a long time. We were buddies in seminary. We had a couple classes together, and whenever we'd catch each other in the hall, it was just long conversations about awesome stuff that God was teaching us in school and implementing that for ministry one day. And he left to go to Texas to be on staff at a church, and then I was on staff at a church in Missouri. And then I heard that he was taking a church, and it was right at the time that I was going to be taking a church, this one, to be the lead pastor. So I called him for breakfast, and I was like, he was in town in Springfield. I said, man, I don't have any friends doing this right now. I need a friend. And he left at the beginning of June 2010 to go to Texas to take over a church of about 100. And I left at the end of June of 2010 to take over this church as pastor, which was a church of just about 100, a little bit less. And you know, I've talked about we all need spiritual fathers in our lives, right? And we need spiritual sons or spiritual mothers and spiritual sons and daughters as well. But there's also this relationship that Paul had with Barnabas. They were brothers. They walked that journey together. And I've looked at Chris for 4 years now as a Barnabas brother to me. And we especially in the first couple years, we talked all the time, like catching up. Mostly it was me panicking, like, I don't know what I'm doing. Please help me. And he's brilliant. He's incredibly smart. And he's a phenomenal leader. He's a great dad to his boys. He's a great husband to his wife. And he's actually an overseer of our church. If you've been through Life Point University, you've heard our structure is that we're staff-led and we're accountable to our board and we're entrusted to overseers. These are men outside of our church who hold me accountable. They have access to my life for accountability, and they help and they pray for our church. He's prayed for you numerous times. They pray for our church. They give outside counsel and wisdom, and I'm so, so excited to introduce my great friend and an overseer to our church. He's prayed for you for years. Would you give it up big time for Pastor Chris Raley? Come on.
Thanks, man. Life Point Church, good morning. Man, are you excited to be in the house of the Lord today? You ready to hear from God this morning? All right. God's got a word for you. I'm excited to share it. But let me just start by saying it is a huge honor for me to be here with you and to see firsthand what God is doing in Clarksville. It's amazing. Are you guys excited about your church? Man, you should be. God is doing a sovereign work. It's an amazing thing that's happened these last 4 years. And let me just say what you already know. You've got a great pastor. I mean, he's one of the best. He's one of the best. And I'm just so proud of he and Stephanie and how God is using them to reach this community. And the last 4 years have just been incredible, hadn't it? I mean, to go from a church of 100 people to 1,000 in 4 years. That's a miracle. I mean, that's a sovereign work. It's great leadership. It's the body of Christ doing their job. So I just want to say, way to go, Life Point. And here's the good news. You're just getting started. I mean, this is the beginning of what God wants to do here. The best is yet to come. Amen? Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, I'm also very excited to jump into this series with you called This Is For You, a series about the promises of God. Aren't you glad God makes promises to us? That's a big deal. That's a big deal because nobody really makes promises anymore. Have you noticed that? I think it's because people are afraid to commit, you know? It's a lot of pressure to make a promise to somebody. I feel it the most with my boys. I've got three little boys at home, and they keep us busy and active, and they're always trying to get me to promise stuff to them. I don't know how your kids are, but they're trying to pin me down and get me to promise stuff. And when they're serious about something, they'll come at me with the pinky promise. You guys know about the pinky promise? It's still around, apparently, and that's a serious situation when there's a pinky promise involved. Like, when you lock pinkies with somebody, that's a binding contract. If you don't make good on a pinky promise, something bad's going to happen. I mean, you're going to get, like, struck by lightning. God is going to punish you. Or you may get sued. That's the culture we live in today, isn't it? You break a promise, somebody's going to sue you. That's why every commercial that we watch on TV now comes with a disclaimer. Have you noticed that? Like, especially those pill commercials. The first 5 seconds are about all the good things. How it's going to change your life and solve all your problems, you know? And then the next 25 seconds, what's that about? Death. Yeah, that's like all the bad things that could happen because they're not making any guarantees. They don't really know if it's going to work or not. And so there's 25 seconds of the voiceover talking about how you could have diarrhea for days. Your head could just explode and you might die. You know, they don't know. They're not making any promises because they don't want to be liable if something goes wrong, right? Same with the waivers and the releases that we have to sign nowadays. Everything you do, you got to sign a waiver, right? Especially with the kids. Like, they're always a release form that you got to sign. And like when you go skydiving, you're going to have to sign a waiver for that. Isn't that crazy? Like, they're not going to make you any promises that it's going to work. You got to sign a waiver because they don't want to be on the hook for it. They don't want to be liable. If you jump out of a plane, fall to your death 10,000 feet, like, they don't want you to come at them and sue them, right? But I think that's crazy. I think they should be the one signing the waiver. Like, if I die, you're going to take care of my family financially forever, like $100 million. You need to sign that over, right? But no, we sign the waivers because people don't want others to get mad at them if it all goes wrong. They don't want to be on the hook for anything, and they don't want to get sued, right? And today's culture, your kids might sue you if you don't pay for their college. Did you hear about that recently? This girl in New Jersey sued her parents because they wouldn't pay for her college. She was like, but you promised, you know? And so people are afraid to make promises these days. But here's the deal. Here's the good news. God's not afraid to make promises. And God always makes good on his promises. He's faithful. He always keeps his word. And one of the promises that God makes us is that he's going to comfort us. Isn't that a good promise? God says, I promise to comfort you. And that's what we're talking about today. And I like this promise. I'm glad Pastor Mike asked me to speak on this one because I like comfort, right? I mean, who really doesn't like comfort? For me, it makes me think that I'm going to be comfortable. And I like being comfortable. That's why every day when I get home from work, and for me, it always starts with what I'm wearing, the comfort level stuff. And so every day I get home from work, I look forward to putting on my gray stretchy pants and a sweatshirt, you know, to slip into something more comfortable. And I got these great pair of gray pants. They're soft cotton with the elastic waistband, and they're like 12 years old. I mean, they're old, man, and so they've got character and, like, battle scars and war paint. And my wife is always amazed at how quickly I change into them after I get home from work. And they're the kind of pants, though, that she's always trying to throw away. Ladies, your husband probably has a pair of pants like that in his closet, and my wife's always trying to throw these pair of pants away. But I won't let her, because they're a treasure, man. These are good pants. In fact, I probably should have worn them for you today, just so you could see, like a visual. But they're the kind of pants, they don't judge. Man, they're always whispering to me, eat whatever you want. We're going to grow with you, you know? We're going to make you feel skinny and confident, you know? They're comfortable pants, you know? They make me feel comfortable. And I think that's how we approach life a lot of the time. We want to get comfortable as quickly as possible. And so we're always trying to adjust our position and maneuver and switch and trying to find that place of comfort as quickly as we can because we don't like being uncomfortable, right? And a lot of times that's how we approach God too. God, fix my problems. Take care of the situation. God, deal with this issue in my life that's causing me pain. Come on, God, you promised, right? But here's the thing. Being comfortable and being comforted are not the same thing. It's uncomfortable sometimes to follow Jesus. God never promised that he would make us comfortable. What he promised to do is that in the midst of our uncomfortable situations, in the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of all the things that happen in life, God promises to comfort us. Psalm 119:76 says, this is God's word, this is his promise. It says, may your unfailing love comfort me according to the promise you made to your servant. God's promise today is that he will comfort us. Let me just ask this morning, how many of you came into church today, and if you're honest with yourself and with the Lord, you'd say, you know what? I could use some comfort from God. I've got some situations that I'm dealing with that seem to be out of my control. I've got some decisions to make that I really don't know what to do. I've got some anxiety about some things that are happening in my family. I've got some financial issues, stuff at work with my kids. I don't know what it is, but how many of you would say, Pastor Chris, if I'm just being truthful, I carry a burden in my heart. I pick it up first thing when I wake up. It seems to be the last thing that crosses my mind when I go to sleep, and it's this weight that is resting on my shoulders, and I don't quite know what to do, and I could use some comfort from the Lord this morning. If that's you, could you just raise your hand? I want to know who I'm talking to this morning. All right, most of us. You're in the right place. The Lord is here this morning. He wants to comfort you. In fact, he says, this is who I am. And that's the first thing that I want to share with you this morning. The word of the Lord to you is, this is who I am. It's my character. It's my nature. I don't know how to act outside of who I am. And he promises to comfort us as a very part of who he is. Now, the people in the book of Judges, they didn't always view God that way. They didn't always see God as a God of comfort, especially this guy named Gideon. And it's really hard to blame him because the people and the land were invaded and destroyed year after year by a terrorist group called the Midianites. And what would happen is the Israelites would work all year long to plant the crops, to sow the seed, to water it, to toil out in the fields. Month after month after month, they would labor. And right at harvest time, you know, like right at payday, when it was time to reap the benefits of all their work, here would come the Midianites swarming in to rape, pillage, and destroy everything they'd worked to build all year long. And the Bible says this happened year after year for 7 years. So it's hard to get upset with Gideon for wondering if God really was a God of comfort. And these people got full of fear. They see the first sign of the Midianites, they would turn tail and run. They ran up and hid in the hills, the Bible says. They got so terrified. You've seen the bumper stickers like on the back of trucks with the American flag on it, and it says, these colors don't run. You've seen that? Well, these people ran. Okay, I mean, they got scared and they ran. There was no fight in them. There was no hope in them. So they just laid down and let the Midianites year after year destroy and oppress and terrorize them. You can take a lot of things from somebody. You take their hope and it's over. They cried out to God and God heard their prayers. And God chose to raise up a leader, a warrior named Gideon, to lead them out of this situation and to bring the people comfort and hope again. So that's where we pick up the story in verse 12. Judges chapter 6, verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, what I love about this passage and how God speaks this over him is that Gideon doesn't feel like a mighty warrior. In fact, there's nothing in his past. He's got no track record of being militarily trained, of being a mighty warrior. He's a guy that worked the fields. He does not feel like a mighty warrior, but God speaks over him what he sees in Gideon. God doesn't speak to his past or his present. God looks into the future and sees who he's going to make Gideon to be. Aren't you glad God sees us that way? He doesn't see the words that were spoken over us when we were young. He doesn't see us with our insecurities. He doesn't see us for who we are. He sees us for who he can make us to be. And that's what he does here with Gideon. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Well, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, as you say, why has all this happened to us? That's a good question. Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Now wait just a minute. Does Gideon get sassy with God here a little bit? He says, well, pardon me, but if the Lord is with us, why is all of this happening? How come you've let the Midianites come in here year after year to destroy our land and to take what we've worked for? If this is the Lord being with us, thanks, but no thanks. Why would you let my family get ripped apart? Why would you let me get hurt? Why would you let my marriage continue to struggle? Why would you let these financial pressures continue to mount? Why wouldn't you heal my son? Why did my mom have to die, my wife have to leave, and why did you have to let things get this bad, God? You ever been there with God? Just had an honest moment with him and said, I think I'm doing my part, but Lord, I don't know if you're doing yours because things don't seem to be changing in my life. They seem to be getting worse. So Gideon says, I've heard about you, God, but I've never seen you do anything for me. So again, thank you, but no thank you. That ship has sailed. I'm done believing you're ever going to show up and do anything for me. I mean, if we're honest, this is a common feeling that we have with the Lord. We don't always verbalize it, but there's stuff in our heart that we're just not quite sure how this whole Christianity thing really works for our benefit. But thankfully, the Lord has mercy and grace, and he allows us to throw temper tantrum from time to time. Like Gideon here. And here's the Lord dealing with Gideon graciously in verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. How much strength did Gideon have? Not much. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Am I not the one that's involved in all of this? Well, pardon me, my Lord. Verse 15, I think Gideon needs a better comeback line, you know. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon said, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. So Gideon switches gears. He says, even if I did believe you wanted to work on my behalf, you can't use somebody like me. I'm too broken. I'm too messed up. I've done too many things in my past. You can't use me to do anything, Lord. See, sometimes our insecurities rob the work that God wants to do in our lives. Sometimes we get so caught up in our circumstances and what's God going to do for me, and then we start seeing all of our weaknesses and our flaws, and we assume that we're the one that God couldn't use, and we got insecurities that are deep in us. And they rob the work that God wants to do. They can rob the work in the future, even for a church, when there's deep-seated insecurities of the people. It keeps us from God's best and from the promises that he has in our lives. And what God was doing with Gideon here is he's reminding him who's involved in this situation. He's saying, if things are ever going to change, Gideon, you've got to get a right view of me. If things are ever going to change in your life, if you're going to lift the lid off this church and go into the future and the promise that God has, you got to have a right view of God and know that if he says, I'm sending you, I'm with you, it's all going to be okay. Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, well, if I've now found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. Isn't that how we are with God? Before I step out and do anything for you, could you just give me a sign? I need to be sure. Gideon says, well, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, okay, I'll wait until you come back. So Gideon goes and gets the sacrifice and he brings it back to put it before the Lord. In verse 21, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's realizing, oh no, that was really God, and I kind of had a bad attitude that whole time. I hope he doesn't kill me. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. That's a good promise. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. And this is where we get the name of God, Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. The Lord is saying to us this morning, this is who I am. It's my very name. It's my character. It's my nature. I can't act outside of who I am. I'm the God who will bring you peace. I'm the God who promises to comfort you. And to prove it, he sends his son Jesus, God in the flesh, a visual representation of God's promise to give us peace. And there is no greater comfort, there is no greater peace than knowing our sins are forgiven, that we're not going to get what we deserve. Isn't that good news? Because we all deserve to die and be separated from God forever. But he says, you're not going to get what you deserve. Here's the good news. Here's the comfort. Here's what brings you peace. I've sent my son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And Jesus himself says in John chapter 10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy you. He wants to take you out any way he can, any chance he gets. He wants you to be very uncomfortable, and he'll do anything to make that happen. But Jesus says, but I've come to give you life, an abundant life at that. And then he goes on to say in John 10, I am the good shepherd. This is who I am. I'm the good shepherd. And as a shepherd, I know how to take care of my sheep. I know how to provide for them. I know how to protect them. I know how to comfort them. I'm the good shepherd. This is who I am. So God is saying to us this morning, this is who I am, but this is also what I do. This is what I do. King David was another mighty warrior who knew God as a shepherd. He knew God brings comfort in our time of distress. And towards the end of his life, as he's reflecting back on all the times that God was there for him, all the times that God comforted him in his moment of need, and there were a lot for David, he was able to write the words of probably the greatest psalm about comfort that we have in the Bible, the 23rd Psalm. And as he's reflecting back on his life, he writes these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David is saying, God, I'm your sheep. You're my shepherd. I don't want anybody else. David knew the intimate relationship that a sheep had with the shepherd. He knew that as the sheep, if he wandered away from the shepherd, he'd become food. Because that's what happens when a sheep gets too far away from the shepherd. They get attacked, they become food. So he learned to trust the voice of the shepherd and walk with him. You make me lie down in green pastures. And see, David was also a shepherd. And so he understood the tendency of the sheep to wander. They'd wander into briar patches, thorn bushes, and they'd get these thorns stuck all over their wool, and for a sheep, that would be very painful. And when a sheep would have these thorns all over their wool, they wouldn't lie down. It was too painful and uncomfortable for them to lie down. And when a sheep doesn't lie down, it doesn't rest. And when it doesn't rest, it doesn't grow to be healthy and useful. So the shepherd has to come alongside the sheep and one by one begin to pluck out each and every one of those thorns that's in the sheep's wool. One by one begin to deal with each and every place of pain that the sheep had. The tender hand of the shepherd began to take away these places of pain so the sheep would be comforted and be able to lie down and have rest and peace. You lead me beside still waters, oh, you restore my soul. Now, typically, still water isn't good for drinking, right? I mean, you don't go drink from a puddle. You're probably not going to dip a cup in the lake and drink it. Still water isn't good for drinking. It's the water that moves, right? It's the streams that move along. That's the pure water. That's the water that's good for drinking. But sheep, they wouldn't drink from that water because they're timid and they're scared and, quite frankly, they're stupid. So they don't know that they've got to drink from that water to live. So the shepherd is at work on their behalf, even though they don't know it. The shepherd goes up the stream a little bit, and he creates this makeshift dam. He puts some rocks to block the flow of water just enough downstream that the sheep would come to the edges and feel comfortable enough to drink from it. The shepherd is always working on our behalf. You're in a situation right now, you don't know what's going on. You're wondering, God, are you really there? Are you really with me? Do you see what's happening? Meanwhile, he's gone ahead of you to work on your behalf, to set up this situation where you'll come and drink from the water that gives you life. Shepherd's always working on our behalf. That's what he does. He leads me and guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. See, what does it say about the shepherd if the sheep are all sick and diseased and tipping over and you're losing some along the way to wild animals? Would you want to hire that shepherd to watch your sheep? No. So the shepherd understands the health of the sheep reflect on the character and the name, the reputation of the shepherd. So he's leading and he's guiding and directing us for our own good. It doesn't bring glory to God when we suffer setbacks, when we suffer loss, when things happen to us, when we lose faith. That doesn't reflect well on the shepherd. So if we'll listen to his voice, he will lead, guide, and direct us in the paths of righteousness, the way we should go. Why? Just for our comfort or comfortableness? No, for his namesake. And when we listen to the voice of the shepherd and we follow in the direction that he wants us to go, not only will we receive comfort, he'll receive glory for his name's sake. Yea, but I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Maybe you're here this morning and you're walking through a valley. You're going through a situation that's very difficult. It is not imagined pain. It's not make-believe. For Gideon, this was very real stuff. And for you, you're not making it up. It's very real, the things that are going on in your life, the pain that you're dealing with, the decisions that you're weighing right now in your mind that you don't know what to do, the anxiety that you feel, the subtle shifts in your marriage that you don't know how to stop the downward spiral, the financial issue that you're facing each and every day. These are not make-believe things. These are real. David's opposition was real. And he says, even though I walk through a very real valley of death, I don't have to be afraid. He's with me. And he's got a rod to beat off all of the wild animals and all of the things that come against me. And he's got a staff, you know, it's curved at the end. And with that staff, he reaches out and pulls your neck back in because we tend to wander. And the shepherd sees it when we start wandering, and he reaches out and he pulls us back in our neck, snaps a little bit, right? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's the discipline of the Lord. And that's one of the ways that he comforts us is with his staff. He brings us back into alignment with his word and with his will. So sometimes it's good to be uncomfortable in church because that's the Lord bringing you back to keep you safe. You don't have to be afraid. You're not going to die. The Lord is with you. And he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. I love this one the most, I think, because I love the imagery. See, David wasn't just a shepherd, he was a warrior. So he knew what it was to be out in the battlefield, right? To be out in the middle and see the enemy up ahead and the enemy to the side, to each side and behind. He knew what it was to be surrounded, outnumbered, and not know what's going to happen next. The Lord says, I want to prepare a table in the presence of your enemies. Get this imagery in your head. You have to middle of the battlefield, and the Lord wants to set up a table, you know, like a folding table and chairs, like at a family reunion or something. And he puts out the tablecloth, and he's got the plates there, and he's got the glasses, and like a neat little basket full of food. And he's like, can we just have a meal? Can we just hang out? Can we just sit here for a while and talk? I just want to be with you. And if you're like me, you're like, what? This is not a time for eating, Lord. Look around. Don't you see? The walls are closing in around me. I've got enemies on every side. I'm freaking out here. And you want to sit down and eat? Come on, take them out. Fix this problem. Deal with the situation. We'll eat later. We'll celebrate. It'll be fun. The Lord says, no, I want to eat now. I want to sit with you right now. And here's what the Lord wants us to know. All that stuff that surrounds us, all the stuff that makes us uncomfortable and scared and anxious, the stuff we think about first thing in the morning and last thing before we go to bed, all of that, God's not afraid of that. God's not worried about it. In fact, it doesn't surprise him one bit that we're dealing with it. And so he wants us to know, before I deal with all of that, I just want to sit here. I don't want to resolve it yet. I just want to sit here with you. Because once you realize you don't have to be scared of it either, as long as you're with me, as long as you know I've sent you, as long as you understand the safest place to be is in the will of God, let's just sit here and have a meal. I'll deal with that later. I want you to feel safe. I want you to feel peace, and I want you to feel comfort even before the situation changes. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemies to remind us he's greater than all that stuff. And goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. David writes this because he understands once you get to a place where you've got peace and comfort despite your circumstances, like you don't have to wait until it's all resolved to have peace with the Lord. Once you get to that place, oh man, there is a freedom. There is a unbelievable freedom that comes. And goodness and love, they follow you everywhere you go. You can't get away from it. Your walk is goodness and love right behind you. You're like, come on, give me just a goodness and love everywhere you go. People say, what is that behind you? Oh, that's just goodness and love. I can't get away from it. It's everywhere I go, there's goodness and love. What if that's how people knew you? Goodness and love are just always following you. And David says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, he understood. This house is going to pass away. This house is temporary. There is coming a day. There is coming a time that we will trade this house for a heavenly, eternal, permanent house, a dwelling place with God. That's our blessed hope. That's the comfort that we can have, that this world isn't all there is. Praise God for that. This world isn't all there is. There will come a time for those of us that trust in the Lord, we will exchange this house for an eternal house. We will be with God. I'm excited about that. I'm telling you, my new house, I'm going to be ripped head to toe. No doubt about it. I'm exchanging this one for a new one, and I'm excited about that day. But this is our hope, that we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God says, this is who I am. This is what I do. And he also says then this morning, this is my promise for you today. This is my promise to you, LifePoint. The invitation from Jesus, we see it clearly in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary, burdened, tired, confused, anxious, depressed, hopeless. Come to me, all of you who need to be comforted. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the invitation of the Lord to you today. And I just wanted to bring a simple message to you, LifePoint. I just wanted this morning to point you back to Jesus, to just lift your head a little bit and remind you of the source of comfort. There's only one. There's only one true source of peace and comfort, and that's Jesus. And if I could just point you back to him as the source, because a lot of times we find it in other areas. We look for it in other ways. We try to grab a hold of it ourselves. We try to manhandle it, fix the problem, especially us men. We try to fix the problem in our own strength. And then we look for comfort in all kinds of other things that are unhealthy and many of them against God's word as well. I just wanted to bring you back to Jesus. Just lift your head and look back to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He says, come to me. Look to me. I'll give you rest this morning. So the question then is, what do we do? What do we have to do? What can I do, Pastor Chris, to begin to receive this promise in my life? Because I need it. And I wanted to just end with this passage in Philippians where the Apostle Paul talks about comfort. And if there's anybody that knew what it was to be uncomfortable, I think it was Paul. And he writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, listen to these words. Listen for the action words in this passage, okay? This is what we can do. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Is that what yours says? It doesn't say sometimes? I got a bad version then. No, it says rejoice in the Lord always, all the time. Doesn't matter what the circumstances say. Doesn't matter what's going on around you. It says rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Some of you, I think, just need to hear that part. The Lord is near to you this morning. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's not unaware of your situation. He's not surprised by your circumstances. He is here. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So then we've got two things so far. Rejoice always, pray continuously, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. I like how Pastor Josh put it earlier, to bring it down to like the Tennessee way to say it. You know, the deep south. I'm from the deep south too. I'm just a little deeper. So I'm roll tide, baby. I saved it to the end because I knew you wouldn't listen if I started with that. The peace of God, which don't make a lick of sense. That's how we say it in the South, right? The peace of God that don't make a lick of sense will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Take every thought captive. Focus on God's word. Focus on the things that are good. Don't focus on the things that you can't control. So rejoice, pray, and take your thoughts captive and focus on these things. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the beginning. This is how you begin to receive the promise of God's comfort. This is how you position yourself to receive the grace of God. But I'm telling you, it's a process. It's a process to receive this comfort from the Lord. It was a process for King David. It was a process for Gideon. In fact, for Gideon, he continued to squirm and kick and scream and try to reposition. He tested God over and over, trying to get comfortable. But eventually he realized that if he trusted God, he would understand God is a God of comfort and victory. The rest of the story for Gideon is that God used him and 300 mighty warriors. I mean, these are special forces, dude. Now, this is like the original 300, you know, where they got the movie probably. But he used Gideon, these 300, to completely wipe out the Midianites. And at the end of Gideon's life in chapter 7, verse 28, here's what it says. Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace for 40 years. God doesn't want you to be comfortable. And he doesn't want you to just have a moment of comfort in a church service like this. What God wants for your life is complete victory and permanent peace. Complete victory, permanent peace. That's what he's after. And that promise can be yours this morning, LifePoint. Would you stand with me?